Morning, brothers. It must be nice for Mike to get a nice note like that. Yesterday we were out, and there was a guy sitting in a pickup truck, and Mike said it.
I think you're on. Chris? Very loud. Chris, you want to boost up Dennis's mic?
Okay. Can you hear me all right? I can't hear me. How you doing? So anyway, Mike tried to talk to this guy, and another guy comes along and said, "Leave him alone, he's blind. And get the blankety-blank out of here." And, you know, he used some very bad words. And I just kept walking because he was talking to Mike, and I wasn't talking to me. I felt like saying, "You don't know who you're messing with." But, you know, not every... Mike has dealt with those type of fellows all his life as a police officer and as a sheriff. And so I felt secure heavenly, but also earthly. But it is amazing that our hearts are so hard towards the Lord. And we have to remember that the one that we're following was crucified. Not everybody embraced him. Certainly not everybody embraced his message, and yet he came with a heart full of love to save us from hell and separation from himself. We've been looking at Ephesians, and we're going to look at chapter 4 this morning. It's such an amazing book. I mean, we could read it every day and be refreshed and renewed and remembering that everything that we have, spiritually speaking, and obviously physically too, comes through Jesus Christ. So let me read it. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean, but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say that, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." That's a masterpiece, because it was written by the master. And I don't mean Paul. Obviously, he was a human instrument. First of all, notice he's writing from prison. We read about these guys who are in the mafia who, even though they're in prison, they're still controlling a lot of stuff, and they still have their agents working and so forth. Well, here's Paul. You know, suppose Pastor Dave got arrested and taken to jail, and he broadcast from his jail. And I think some people would, their eyebrows would be raised, perhaps. But here's Paul. And you know why he's the prisoner of the Lord. He's not, is he the prisoner of the Lord or the prisoner of the Roman government? You know, legally speaking, he's the prisoner of the Roman government. However, he says, I'm the Lord's prisoner. In other words, God put me here. See, if Paul had had his way, he'd be out preaching and teaching and traveling and evangelizing and ministering. But God had him locked up so that he could write these things down. How else would he have time to write? You know? And just think of...
That was months of prayer right there.
Right.
That one chapter brings us full circle.
Right. Well, every time he was locked up, you can be sure he wasn't wasting his time, and we know that. But he was under house arrest for 2.5 years before he was martyred. And in that time, he actually preached to the leading Jews. You see, his commission given to him by Christ, we know he is the apostle to the Gentiles. But in that original commission, it says you're going to speak to the Jews and to kings and to the Gentiles. So he did all of that. You see that? And while he's, at one point, he's chained between two Roman soldiers. He's such a dangerous guy, you know. But see, if your prisoner escaped and you were a Roman soldier, you lost your own life. You were executed. That's how severe the discipline was. And so it goes right back to, was the body stolen while the guard slept? If they fell asleep on duty and the body was stolen, the whole squad or whatever amount of men, they'd all be executed. You didn't fall asleep if you're a Roman guard, okay? So in that, when he's you know, between those two guards, he notices their equipment. And he uses that, you know, put on the full armor of God. And he's talking about the Roman soldier and what he had. So, and here's another interesting thing about him being in jail. He's not only writing scripture, he tells Timothy, come before winter. Some of these jails are horrible. I mean, they're nothing but dungeons. And anyway, so come before winter, bring my cloak, but also the parchments. See, he wants to keep on reading the Word of God. Here is the man writing the Word of God, but he's still studying the Word of God. Listen, if you and I get immersed in the Scriptures like that, there's going to be a change in our life. Paul said to Timothy, and he's talking about the Scriptures, give yourself wholly to these things. So if we let that Word, you know, feed us, first of all, feed us. Open our eyes to possibilities and equip us. That's what he talked about here, edifying the church. So the church knows what it's got. Okay? If you have all these weapons, you don't know how to use them, we're going to be weak and ineffective. So there's an edifying of the church. So we can be sure that Paul was, wherever he was Christ's apostle, and I believe that God providentially put him in those jails so that he would have time to write. And there's a number of epistles that are called the prison epistles. I couldn't give you the list right now. What?
Yeah, well, the thing that Paul wrote about this later, because he was changed, the manner of life was changed for that woman. There's all kinds of witnessing done by Paul, and the whole household was converted. There was revival.
That's right. That's right, yeah. Yeah. Remember Onesimus? He was a young slave that had stolen some money from his master, Philemon. And he was thrown into jail with this prisoner, Paul. And he gets converted. And Paul writes probably one of his most personal letters to Philemon and says, you know, he's your brother now. Make sure you take him back. And by the way, you owe me your salvation. So, you know, I don't want to mention that, but, you know, just in case you've forgotten, you know. So it's amazing, isn't it? Those kind of things bring Paul to life so that we can know him a little better. So anyway, he's a prisoner of the Lord. You know, if you're in the hospital and anybody like to be in the hospital? How many times people will say, I don't like being in the hospital. Well, who does? You know, come on. Nobody likes being in the hospital, okay? But suppose you're suddenly in the hospital, you can say, I'm the patient of the Lord Jesus Christ. He put me here. And sometimes it's been said by smarter people than me that God puts you on your back sometimes so you'll look up. You know, because we all get caught up in stuff we shouldn't be caught up in, and there's always that temptation. And so when you're on your back looking up, I always like the story about the guy who, he'd been kind of a nominal Christian for years, and somebody met him on the street, and one of the deacons met him on the street, and this guy's praising the Lord. He says, wow, what happened to you? He says, 10 years in church and 3 weeks in the hospital. There's also an old saying that when you have a date with a hangman, your concentration leaps. You know, you're able to really think about things. So Paul's in jail, and he's thinking about these people. He says, I want you to walk. You know, if we were to paraphrase, we'd say, I want you to walk like a Christian ought to walk. And he's not saying that you suck it up and you do it in your own strength. He's showing us how to do that. But make sure you bring those parchments. Yeah, there was definitely a growing, but he was chosen by the Lord to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and so a lot of the things he learned were by direct revelation of the Lord, and he's passing those on to us. So walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, that's patience, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Don't be looking for things we can differ on. Now, he's not talking here about main doctrine. Main doctrine, if somebody wants to be your brother, but he doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you need to correct that. You need to not accept that. But as somebody who's trusted in Christ, you receive them as Christ. That's the idea. And listen, we can't do this without the Holy Spirit. We could say, yeah, that's a good idea, but without the Holy Spirit, we can't do that. But he's made that possible. So endeavoring, we're trying to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body. Now listen to this. There is one body. He's talking about the church here. One Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, that's Jesus, of course, one faith. Now, when it says one faith, this faith is outlined in the Scriptures. That's why it says, check yourself to see if you're in the faith. Are you in accord with what the Word of God says about Jesus dying for your sins? It's not about you being a super disciple, but it is about what he did. And one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, that's interesting because there are some people who say, if you don't get water baptized, you're not really saved. That's called baptismal regeneration, and it's not taught in the Scriptures. So one baptism, what does that mean? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into you because now you're born again, and he's got a clean spot, a clean person to inhabit. You see that? That's why you can never be lost, because you have a new nature. It's made in the image of Christ, and now the Holy Spirit fills that new nature Okay? Now you have a lot to do with whether you continue to be filled. And that's what the scripture says. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, understand this. He never leaves. But there's sometimes when you kind of, we put him in the back room. He doesn't have access to all the other rooms of the house. And he wants that access in every room in the house. Okay? So some people have said the fullness of the Spirit is simply surrendering to the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to have his way in you. And when we say that, we want to say that the Spirit is defined by the Word. The Spirit of God is not going to teach you to do something that's not in the Word of God, and he's not going to have you have some kind of weird dream that you, oh, God gave me that dream. Well, did he? Check it by the Scriptures. Is it teaching what the Scriptures teach? See, the Spirit and the Word go together. I said Sunday night that you can see in the Scripture that if you're full of the Word of God, rightly understood, that's the same as being filled with the Spirit. See that? Because this is a spiritual word. All right? Now, sometimes people say they're full of the Spirit, and what they really mean is I'm full of joy. Okay? So we want to be full of the Spirit according to the Word of God. God has everything planned out. He doesn't have any loose cannons running around. We have immature Christians who are not going according to the Scripture. They may truly be saved, but they've said goodbye to the Bible, and now I got a whole new thing going. So be very careful. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Sounds like he's from the South, y'all. But this Holy Spirit is indwelling every believer and collectively indwelling the church. And in that, and we're going to see there are different positions and offices. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Okay, now, in other words, this grace has to do with gifts and position in the church, what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. You have a particular role in the church, and your first role is to be there. Amen? It's to be there, you know, because if you're not there, you're not going to have that sharpening as iron sharpens iron. And I like to say it this way, if we're doing it edge to edge, that's not what the Scripture's talking about. It's talking about sharpening this way, okay? So you're making each other bright and shiny. You're tuning one another up. And you're holding each other in a loving way accountable, not in a suspicious way. I don't know about that guy. Yeah. Well, you better look in the mirror. I don't know about that guy either. You know? Okay, so that's the idea. I love this idea that when the paratroopers go to jump out of the plane, the guy behind them is checking their equipment because he can't see it. So we should be open, not to nasty criticism, but you know what? I think you maybe have this incorrect here. This strap that holds your parachute on, it's not snapped. Let me snap it for you. That idea. So, you know, we need each other. That's the thing. And the more that we have taken in the Word of God, the more we can help one another in the right way. So he's talking about a spirit of humility, not giving up anything that the Scripture has said. So each one of us has a grace given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So in Revelation, it talks about the seven spirits of God. Did you ever see that? Oh, what do you mean seven spirits? Well, seven in the Bible is always a name for completeness, okay? So there's a spirit of prophecy. I'm not going to name them all. I'm not sure I know them all. But the thing is that each one of us can have a measure of that spirit at the same time. This is spirit for service. When you think of the Holy Spirit, one of the things you think of is service. You want to serve in the power of the Spirit. So whatever gift he's given you, you want to sharpen that gift, and the church should be appreciating people that have gifts and seeing where they are. That's one of the roles of the pastor, is to see, you know, what gifts this particular person might have and how they might serve and how they might develop. Because if you have a gift and you don't practice it, it's not helping the church and it's not helping you either. You see that? So you want to be using your gifts as God has called you. So that's part of the idea of the measure of faith and the measure of grace, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, this is a very interesting passage right here, beginning of verse 8. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And now he's going to explain it, verse 9. Now, this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. All right. Remember the thief on the cross? He recognizes that Jesus is the Messiah. He's been hearing about his whole life. The Messiah is going to come. The Messiah is going to come. And here's this bloody person, you know, in Isaiah 52, it says you could hardly tell it was a person. That's how beaten he was. And this thief looks at him and says, remember me when you come in your kingdom. We have to get the import of what great faith this was. Here's a man dying, bloody mess, dying on the cross. When you come in your kingdom, wow, that means I know you're going to be resurrected, and I know that you're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you are going to establish your kingdom in the earth, because that's what the prophet said over and over again. It's going to happen. What great faith for this man to see that, okay? So the point of this is that Jesus said to him, this day you will be with me in paradise. Now, where did Jesus go when he died? Okay. Now, some people, there's an old myth in the church, not the church, but a church, that says that he went to hell for 3 days and three nights. He was beaten by the devil to pay for our sins. How do people get these ideas? Because they get way away from the scripture. Okay. Christ died on the cross. He was separated from God for our sin, so that we would never have to be separated from him. That's what did it, that blood. What's that? Oh, yeah. Well, all the cults deny the basics of Christianity. You have to realize that. Okay, so when he said, you'll be with me in paradise, Jesus was going to paradise, not heaven, okay? Before Jesus died, when people died, and Jesus drew back the curtains of Hades, or Sheol, that was the Jewish name for the place of the dead. Nobody had ever really drawn it back like Jesus did, and he drew it back, and he showed Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. That's what paradise was at that time. It's always a place, various names for the place of God's blessing. So he's in the bosom of Abraham. And Lazarus is there, and the rich man is in hell. And Jesus drew that thing. So before Jesus died, everybody who died in faith had faith in Christ, and it's all through the Old Testament. Some people think that people in the Old Testament get saved a different way than we do. No. No. When Jesus said, you must be born again, he's talking to Lazarus, and to Nicodemus, who's a teacher of the scriptures, and he points to the time in Numbers when the Jewish people complaining and murmuring, they were the first Baptists. No, they were complaining and murmuring against God, okay? And so God sent fiery or poisonous serpents among them, and they're biting the people, and the people are dying, and so they call out to Moses. You know, sometimes it's good to use just logic. Hey, I'm dying here. Maybe God can do something about it, okay? So then God tells Moses, make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole. Whoever looks will be healed. This, my brothers, there's no simpler picture of salvation than simply looking at the brass serpent or the bronze serpent. See, the reason that the serpent is on there in brass is the idea it's sin judged. The Bible says that Jesus became sin for us. And so God poured out his wrath on Jesus so he would never have to do that to us. And so that we could be with him. So all they had to do was look. And they were saved. That's salvation by faith. This is something you can't work at. You either do that or you don't do that. You either look and you understand, I'm going to heaven because of what he did. I'm in the church because of what he did. And who gets all the glory and all the honor out of that, okay? So Jesus drew this back. So he goes down there. Now, my point in that was that people in the Old Testament got saved by looking at Jesus coming. We look at him having already been here and done that. So we look back, they look forward. That's how people got saved, always. But the church is a new entity. It's not those people, even though they're saved, okay? The church is a new entity, the bride of Christ. That's a little different because now the Holy Spirit abides in every believer. He didn't do that before. Before, he was with the believer, but now he's in the believer, and he's formed us into this collective body. Okay? All right. So he says, this day you'll be with me in paradise. All right? And so Jesus goes down there, and you can read this in 2 Peter. Basically, what he says is, we're going home. See, they've been waiting there because in everything, Jesus has the preeminence. Did you know? In God's plan, down here, he's not thought of too highly by worldly people. But to us, he's valuable. He's beautiful. His blood is precious. And so he goes down there, and you got to think of Abraham all these years. You know, it tells us in Hebrews 11 that Abraham looked forward to a kingdom that could not be shaken. He's looking forward to eternal things. Don't tell me that prophecy is not important. It is important. It's the Word of God. And so way back there, Abraham is looking forward to things that are going to happen. And now here's Jesus saying, okay, let's go home. Now, see, the Roman army, a lot of kingdoms did this, but the Roman army in particular, they conquered a lot of territories. And what they would do is they would take their preeminent people. Remember Daniel and his peers, and they were taken captive. And this is what they would do. They would take the cream of the crop, you might say. And with Rome, they would do that. And the conquering general would march into Rome with all these prisoners in chains behind them. Look what we conquered. And all the Romans would be applauding. Okay. Well, in a very positive sense, Jesus did the same thing. He opens the door of heaven, and he goes back in, and he's bringing all the captives of his love with him. They're happy, and everyone's happy. Okay. So in all things, he has the preeminence in the resurrection. He's the first one who ever had that glorified body. You know, Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he didn't have a glorified body like Jesus. And when we see him, we're going to be like him. We're going to have those glorified bodies. And we're going to, when we see him, the Bible says we shall be like him. We're going to be complete. So this is what it means when he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive in verse 9. Now, this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He said himself, you know, the Jews, after, we're talking about the leadership here that was always opposing him, not every Jew. Many Jews believed in Jesus, but the leadership was in opposition to him. And they said, already he had raised people from the dead, he'd forgiven sins, he'd healed people, done things that nobody else ever did. And they said, show us a sign. It's like he's given his best shot, you might say. And this thing, give us a sign. He says, you know what? An evil and adulterous generation. Now, he's not talking about sexual adultery here. He's talking about spiritual adultery, where they've walked away from God. Okay? And he says, an evil and adulterous generation is seeking a sign, but no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be where? In the belly of the earth. Okay? So what is the sign? The resurrected Christ. You want a sign? See, a sign does not need faith to be a sign. A miracle needs faith. But a sign is a sign to unbelieving people as well as to believing people. That's right.
And then he says, if someone would come back from the dead, they would believe it. said, no, they wouldn't believe that, and they didn't believe it when Jesus came back from the dead either.
Excellent point. A lot of times people will say, well, if this happened, then everybody would believe. No. You believe the Word of God, and then things happen. Yeah. Very, very good point.
Look out. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's going to be the blessing, and he was saying, look ahead.
Yeah.
But how do we know he didn't send the help?
How do we know what?
I mean, there's so many references to it. Not only scripturally several times in Jonah, how do we know that Christ didn't spend 3 days in hell?
Oh, he did. But not hang on a minute. Listen, not the punishment part, okay? You see that? See, the old Apostles' Creed said he descended into hell, but it's really, they're not taking into consideration that as Jesus showed it, there was a separation. There was the people with Abraham, those are the blessed, and then a great gulf, and there's hell. He wasn't in that part. All his punishment was on the cross. When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's what the punishment was. See, hell is not, I mean, I know it has real fire, and I believe that with all my heart because the scripture says that, but the real pain of hell is you're separated from God forever. Yes?
People think that Satan, that's his home and his kingdom, and his kingdom is here, the air. He dreads hell. Satan's not in hell yet. Hmm. And those people in Hades, the punishment part, and the way through judgment, then they'll go into the main lake of fire, I believe.
That's right.
And Satan is not there. People think, oh, it's beaten by Satan. Well, Satan is dreading that day.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah, and it's a good thing to remember that the Bible says that hell was created for the devil and his angels. God never created a man to go to hell. If you go to hell, it's going to be because you're rejecting Jesus Christ. God has done everything he can to take away our sin and for us to appropriate that through faith. See, his punishment was being separated from his father. That's why he sweat. This is why he sweat blood in Gethsemane. It wasn't the fear of death. It was that idea of being separated from his father, which had never occurred in his whole existence, either as a man or as God. And so he's separated from his father. Yes, John.
Isn't Christ the Holy Spirit of God and eternal?
Yes.
So Jesus had to suffer eternal separation, what that feels like, in the moment or in the 3 days, which is what our punishment will be for eternity.
Right.
But Jesus experienced it eternally.
And I would say this, he suffered it more intensely because it had never happened.
Right.
See,
we only think temporally and in linear form.
That's right.
Jesus and Holy Spirit don't think in terms of infinity forever. So when Jesus experienced that, he experienced an eternal separation from God. That's exactly right.
Eternally. Yeah.
So we don't know what that's like because we don't even know what eternal or eternity really means.
Right. Yeah.
We can only try to have it on faith that we know what eternity means.
It's like this. The intensity of that, I think, is why he sweat blood. He foresaw that. And that's why he said, if there's any other way, you know, he didn't want that separation, obviously. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And so God, and we want to see too here that, God bless you, bro, that this was a painful experience for God himself and the Holy Spirit to be separated that way, okay?
People say Christ was doubting at that moment. That's an excellent, I mean, that brings the point home there. You know, there wasn't Christ, it wasn't Christ wavering as we waver.
Right. Yeah. If there's any other way.
You can't read that and it always bump in the road.
Well, sometimes people...
Amazing points using Abraham.
Yeah. See, sometimes people think that Jesus was afraid to die. That's not right. But this death is the death that God promised Adam, and the day that you eat thereof, you will die. In that day, okay? So he lived another 900 years, so he's obviously talking about spiritual death, separated from God. Every one of us was born separated from God. And not only that, we inherited Adam's disobedient spirit. So the Bible says that the wicked go astray as soon as they're born. We weren't inclined to do what was right. We were inclined to do what was wrong. That's why it's so important to be born again. Now you got a new nature that wants to follow God. You got the old nature that still wants to go his own way, okay? But the Holy Spirit is the difference here. Paul says in Galatians, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. He doesn't say you won't have them. I like to point that out because they're still going to be there. But you can overcome them. How? Through the Spirit. The new nature being filled with the Spirit. And that's a filling that also takes into account the Word of God. This is God's weapon, if you will. It's his means of communicating with us is the Word of God. Because sometimes our feelings, depression, anxiety, those things can come in between. But the Word of God remains constant. So we need to continue to see that. We're going to stop there. We're going to have some time of prayer. Please pray for God to be magnified in however way that might be, or Christ to be magnified. Would ask you to pray for the, I can't say don't pray for other services, but we are really looking at revival. That's very much on my heart. I've read a lot of accounts of the revivals of the past, but I also look at it scripturally by the grace of God. And so we want to edify the church. Edifying the church means educating the church in the Word of God so we know what we have. And so we learn how to use those weapons. There's a friend of mine who's a very brilliant scientist, and he creates instruments for some of these scientific expeditions, especially in the ocean. And they tell them what they need. We need to measure whatever. How much salt is in the salt water? I don't know. It's way beyond me. But they tell them what they need, and he creates it. And here's the point of this whole thing. He's created some of these things, and he's sold them, and he has a good business going. And sometimes one country in particular, Japan, has bought some of his things, people, scientists there. Here's the cool thing. He sometimes goes with the product to teach them how to use it. You see, I hope I don't have to explain this one, okay? God has given us this word, but he has also given us himself to explain, you know, how we can appropriate this word. This other one about Jesus giving gifts to men, he calls some to be apostles, prophets, teachers, and so forth, for the edifying of the church so that the work of the church is done by the people. It's all work, okay? Though service is probably a better idea. We're not working to get our salvation. We have it, and now we're called to service. We're called to be little Christ. That's what Christians, they were first called that when they were called Christians. That's really what it meant. And it was a term of derision. It wasn't commending. It was like, oh, look at these little Christs, you know? They think they're Christ. Okay. Well, we're supposed to imitate him. We're supposed to be transformed into his form or his person.
Just the idea of work is, you know, obviously gets confused. That word can become confusing. However, Scripture is very clear that we are to work it out.
That's right.
We are serving the Lord.
Yeah.
But what we processed here this morning, the magnitude and of the salvation that we've been given, it has to be worked out.
Right.
And I think that makes for more an effective servant of Christ, so that you're wise in this evil day.
Right.
Because if you're not wise, we're prone to still go our own way.
Right.
Even as a believer, we think we might know better. God has given a very specific set of instructions.
Right.
That if it's not understood, worked out, I think we leave ourselves in so many, God told me to do this, and it's just, it winds up becoming very messy, and we got to be careful. I think your point is stay and work it out.
And it does say work your salvation out with fear and trembling, because a lot is at stake. a lot of it. Not your salvation, that cannot ever change, but how you live your life is going to be evaluated after we leave this life. And there's going to be rewards for faithful service, and some are going to, the Bible says, suffer loss of reward. You're going to see opportunities that, how could I have missed that? You know, God laid it right in my path. I like what one guy said. When you know that God has got something for you, it's like a big spiritual softball right across the plate. And if you decline to take a swing at it, see, we're not supposed to go back. We're supposed to go forward. And how are we going to do that unless we get strengthened by the Word of God? Amen? All right, let's take some time for prayer.